you can turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. Again, I'll be honest, as I was going through this week, I thought 1 through 10, that'll be easy to get through for the week. And then I started studying through it, and then I remembered the Lord's Supper was this week, and I thought about all the things, and so I kind of rearranged some things, and we're going to get partway through the passage, but we're going to have to come back to finish it next time. Because Paul deals with a lot of information as he begins setting Titus up for what here is a real change in direction. A real shift in emphasis. He's going to talk about sound doctrine for a healthy church community. And that's not the shift yet. That's basically what he was doing in chapter 1 when he said, Titus, the churches in Crete are a problem. They're a huge problem. They're a mess. They need to be set in order. And so I'm sending you. And again, put yourself in Titus's shoes. Paul's sitting around probably having one of his staff meetings or whatever, and there's Titus, and they're deciding where they're going next. And he talks about the island of Crete. And you know, if Titus is like a lot of staff members, he's probably sitting there with Paul thinking, yeah, I wonder who Paul's going to send. That sounds like a great job for Timothy. Send Timothy to Crete. You know, maybe Silas can go to Crete. You know, maybe he can call. Maybe he can send. He can't call. Maybe he can send a letter over to Barnabas and send Barnabas is from there. Send him to Crete. And he looks at Titus and he lets Titus know, Titus, I'm sending you to Crete to put the churches there in order. Then he sends in this letter with all the information about what he needs to do to put these churches in order. And this huge responsibility of, I want you to go through and find leaders for these churches. Men who are going to take these churches from where they are to where they need to be. And so that first chapter is a lot about that. And again, about the false teaching going on throughout the island. People are getting not the truth from people who should be giving them the truth. And so Titus has to deal with all of these things, and as we get to chapter 2, we're going to find a shift in the emphasis, because chapter 1 was a lot about leadership. Who's going to lead the church? You know, some of y'all looked at me and said, I wonder how you're going to preach to your own qualifications sitting up there in the pulpit, and it was kind of an interesting way to go through that passage. But when we get to chapter 2, there's a whole shift here. It's going from pastors to congregations. It's going from the pastor to the people being pastored. And Paul has a lot to say. He has a lot to say to Titus. He has a lot to say through Titus to the people who are here in Crete as he gets into the nitty-gritty of what does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be a child of God? How do I live my life based on the fact that my doctrine from chapter 1 is being, and I'm getting it right? Now, what does that mean in the light of all those things? And in this chapter especially, Paul is going to talk about the impact of sound doctrine and grace on my day-to-day life. And sometimes we forget that grace and sound doctrine are supposed to impact our lives every day of the week. You know, we kind of get it on Sunday. We sing songs about grace and doctrine. We meet together and we talk about the Lord, but it should be no less impacting to us on Monday than it was on Sunday. And that's what Paul is going to get to as he leaves these instructions for Titus on what Titus needs to do in looking and working with these churches. He's going to give direct instructions. You ever read it and wonder, how do I apply this? Well, he's going to get very, very personal and very, very down to earth with it. Not only are they going to be practical or direct and practical, but they are going to tell you how you are going to live if you're going to please God. And a lot of times we look and we say, well, you know, I have liberty in Christ. Well, you have liberty to serve Christ, but if you want to please God, Paul's going to tell you this is how you're going to have to live. And if you don't live this way, you're not pleasing God. And so we're looking at some very pointed things that Paul's going to get to as he brings Titus through these things, setting them up. And the interesting part about this is it's being given in the context not of one-on-one teaching, but in the church. Paul's going to talk a lot about, as he goes through this, the community life of the church. You were not designed to live and grow and be in Christ alone. Wouldn't it be easier if you were? You know, get off on a mountaintop with your Bible and your prayer and have somebody bring you meals and you could be holy. Nobody would ever rub you the wrong way. Nobody would ever irritate you. Nobody would ever mess up with your schedule. No surprises in life. And you could just be everything you ought to be. But life doesn't work that way. And what Paul begins telling Titus is, it's important with the community aspect that's here. When we think about that, and as we're getting into verse 1 of chapter 2, we need to lay a little bit of foundation. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The importance of community life, the importance of being a part of the body, being a member of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, I'm just going to read a couple of verses in this passage. But Paul says, therefore, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So as Paul is talking to Christians in Corinth, and the interesting thing is, were there any correlations between the Christians in Corinth and the Christians in Crete? Both of those places were a mess. And as Paul looks at them, he says, you need one another. You need to be a part of a body in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So he intends the body to be together. He intends the body to be many people. And then he puts it this way, he's beginning in verse 18 of that chapter. But as it is, God arranged the member of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, God has put the body together. Do you know what that means? If you look around the room to the people that are part of the body of Christ here in Hendersonville at this church, you know who put them there? God did. He said, I will build my church. And Paul's kind of alluding to that idea. God's going to bring them here. You say, well, God, you know, that one over there is kind of like the bunion on my toe. If you could remove that member, life would be better. And Paul's saying, no, God put him there. God put you there. God put me here. And God intends us to live together as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. So now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what Paul is about to do, and I bring that out because Paul is about to go through Titus to the body of the church in Crete in different cities, and he's going to say, here are my instructions. My instructions are for individuals, but they're for the health of the body. Because if the body is going to be healthy, you need to be healthy. We are all members one of another. If you're not healthy, the body's not healthy. If you're not living for Christ, the body's whole testimony is compromised. And so Paul is looking at this church, and did they have that problem in Crete? He's like, Titus, you got to set this stuff in order because the churches aren't doing what they ought to do there. And they need to. And so get the right leaders in place. But now this shift in emphasis is, now I want you to take this sound doctrine. I want you to take it to the individuals in the churches because I want the churches to be what they ought to be. Now, how does that take place? Again, if we're going to be what we ought to be, if we're going to be a membership doing what it ought to do, we've got to be together. If you're missing, part of the body's missing. And things don't work the way they're supposed to. You can't do what you're supposed to do as a member of the body unless you're together. Hey, take a look at the bulletin board on the way out. There's a reminder still on it. It's about to pass on for a new bulletin board. But there's a reminder of the one and other passages. And we studied through those. But just think about a couple of them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Love one another. If you're not here, you're not going to do that very well. You're not even going to know who needs to be loved on. Secondly, serve one another. It's hard to do that if you're not here, if you're not a part of what's going on in the body. Encourage one another. Well, I can send a text. It's not the same thing. Okay? You got to function as the body and be there. Pray for one another. See, now I can do that at home. Yes, you can. But there's something else that happens when believers get together and they share requests and they sit right there and they pray with one another. It happens as the body gets together. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. You know where you're going to find out where the burdens are? When you're here together as the body. When people are talking and sharing. And then admonish one another. Like, well, you know, that one's a little bit more interesting, isn't it? It's more fun to do some of that other stuff and to serve one another. But admonishing one another? But it happens when we get together. When somebody says something that doesn't quite line up with the sound doctrine that Paul's going to talk about here, we have the opportunity to do all of those things. And we do it in good times and bad. Paul intends for the lives of the members of the churches in Crete and throughout the places he's planting churches to be interwoven together, to be living as one, to be living as a body, to influence each other, to testify sometimes to each other the power and the hope of the gospel. You ever need encouragement? You need somebody who's willing to come up alongside you and give you hope and say, I've been where you are. Let me tell you what God did for me. That's the body working together. That's what Paul is going to try through Titus to begin instilling in the lives of these Cretan believers. And the interesting thing about this, we're going to look at the people that Titus is supposed to talk to. And there's four different groups he gives. He says, I want you to talk to the older men. Any older men in here? Don't raise your hand. You don't think you are if you are. But I can tell by looking some of you are. You know, older men. This one's even harder. And the funny thing about it, I guess it's not funny, but the interesting way of translating it, the next one means, it means not older, but it means old men. It also means I got word for old women. Now, who wants to be one of those? And I don't see any of those out there. But there's a word for you. There's instructions. And then Paul says, and I have instructions for the younger women. And I have instructions for the younger men. And I have instructions for those who are teaching all of these groups. And finally, I have instructions for those who are slaves and in our context, employees, and how we ought to act and react as people of Christ. So as Paul, through Titus, is giving all of this to this church, he's basically saying sound doctrine and the way you ought to live isn't just for spiritually elite people. It's for anybody who's old or young in the church. It's for all of us. And so Paul has a message through Titus for each one of us as we get going through this book and as we look at what's happening here. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves again is, what was occurring in the Cretan churches that would require such pointed teaching in chapter 2? There's a little bit of teaching like that in 1 Timothy as well, but you don't see it quite this pointed to certain groups like this in certain way and in such a specific way as you do here in the book of Titus. So what was happening? You think again about what Titus had to deal with. If he wasn't nervous enough about the fact that he was going to have to deal with putting churches together and in order, finding pastors for all these churches around the island to get things going in the right direction, as we read through verses 2 through 9, we're going to find out that Titus needs to teach specific truths on things like lack of self-control. You ever try to tell somebody who lacks self-control that they need to be self-controlled? That's what he's given the task to do. Not only that, but those who are immature in life and doctrine. He's going to talk to those who lack reverence, to those who are involved in slander and gossip, those who are just kind of mean people. Ever meet a mean Christian? There's words for them here. There's those who are involved in alcohol abuse and idleness and just family breakdowns. Issues in the family. If you go back to verse 11 of chapter 1, Titus is told the false teachers are damaging the families. And Paul wants to set it straight with the truth of God's word. There's words on hypocrisy and dishonesty and frivolity and disobedience. And then for those who are out in the workplace, not to be argumentative or to steal. And you think about all of this that's going on, and Titus has to take these very specific things and take this message to very specific people and say what? Examine your lives. Take a look and see if you fit into any of these categories. And again, we usually don't do that as well as we sit and listen to a message as we can when we think about somebody else. If I had a dollar for every time I thought, oh, so-and-so needs to hear that message. And I think, I wonder how many times somebody else was thinking, oh, Russ needs to hear that message. But what Paul wants to do through Titus is say, I want you to get in with this body that's working together, this community of believers, and I want you to give them specific things that they need to look at in their lives and say, this is how doctrine needs to change your life. It's not enough to just sit in church on a Sunday morning and take notes on a good sermon and feel like, oh, that was just a blessing to hear that. If it never gets past the hearing stage, we never get into the book of Titus. Because Paul's whole admonition through Titus here is doctrine needs to change your life. It needs to go further than just hearing some good things. In Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 11, the Holy Spirit is going to prescribe a series of binding requirements necessary if the church is going to be healthy. And I say that in that way, binding requirements, because if we look at this stuff and we say, well, you know, that might be a problem that I'm having, but that's just me. That's just the way I am. Then the church won't be healthy. Then we'll have issues. Because Paul's saying that may be the way you were, but by grace, that's the way, not the way you have to be. And too many of us have just kind of bought into that. I mean, the world, you know, that's just, I've got a short fuse. That's just the way I am. I'm lazy procrastinator. That's just the way I am. You know, I like to gossip. That's just the way I am. And Paul's going to deal through Titus with all those things. It says, but this is what truth needs to do to change your lives, to make you different, to make you what you ought to be. And because of the way that these things are so strong and straightforward and specific, they're very unpopular today. They're controversial in some churches. In fact, one commentator said this about this passage. At no time Have these things been more unpopular and controversial than in many churches today, where personal opinion and cultural standards take precedent over God's truth, and self-fulfillment is more important than holy living? And you'll hear that. You'll hear those things. People, anybody have an opinion out there? You know, some of you are chuckling, some of you aren't paying attention, I guess, but most of us have opinions on things. You know, just listen to the news at night and hear their opinion and then see if you agree or not. Whether you do or not, you've got a strong opinion one way or another. Take the news this week for an example. Anybody have an opinion on whether Chinese weather balloons, quote, end of quote, should be floating over our territory? Well, there are lots of people giving their opinions. You know, I love the one meme I saw. It was about down south, and maybe it was North Carolina. I don't know, but there's a guy sitting there with his shotgun saying, just let that balloon fly over to North Carolina. You know, there were opinions. But when you get into the church, our opinion doesn't count unless it comes from the truth. We need to make sure our opinions are from that book. We need to make sure the opinions of the way we ought to treat other people, the way we ought to live our lives, what we ought to do in the church, come from here. And so many opinions don't, and you have a problem when you get into a very specific, a very pointed instruction on how to live your lives. And that's what Paul's going to do through Titus here. And I tell you that because we won't get to it for 2 weeks. So if you want to be sick in 2 weeks, that's probably the week you want to miss because it gets very pointed. And it's probably going to step on some toes. But the reason for it is for the health of the church. Paul's saying we've got to look at these things. Titus, you have got to teach these things in order for the church to be what it ought to be. Because again, remember, Paul's dealing with error. Chapter 1, at the end, he talked about these false teachers. And how did you know they were false teachers? One way was they didn't practice what they preached. And so now Paul's looking at the church in Crete and he's saying, you know what? It's time we started to practice in every little area of our lives what we're preaching, what we're hearing, what we're learning. We need to get it all into place. And the wonderful thing about it is when you look at the way that Paul attacks us through Titus, he's going to say here that it takes all of us. Yeah. I rarely ever hear, we need more old people in our church. Have you ever heard that? You know, most people say, we need more old people. You know where Paul starts when he starts his instruction? You older men, let me tell you what you can do to make the church all it needs to be. We need older men in our church. We need older men who are going to do what this book says they need to do. And when you don't, there's a gap. And there's a huge missing element in the church that God intends to be there. We need older women in our church. And Paul's going to get very specific. In fact, so specific, some of you may get mad at me. Remember who gave us the instructions, okay? But very specific on how older women are supposed to live. Do we need younger folks in our church? Isn't that what we're always praying for? God, give us younger people in our church. And we need them. I mean, I know churches. I've visited churches. And I think, you know, there are only a couple more memorial services from locking the doors and walking away. And that's a sad thing. And I look at Bethany Bible Church right now, and God's doing some wonderful things. He's bringing younger folks. He's bringing older folks. He's putting this body together, as we talked about earlier, bringing the right people into the right place. And it's exciting to be a part of that. But as you see all of that, and as you see God working, we need those young people, but we need the older folks interfacing with the younger people. The old folks have anything to tell young folks? Now, the fun thing about it is the real older folks are dander head, yes, and the younger folks are looking at me like, come on, really? But that's the way God intends it. And that's what he's going to talk about when Titus is told these things and he gets to the last part of this book. It's not enough just to be who you're supposed to be. You ought to be teaching and training and passing on to a next generation. I remember when I was a younger guy, I want to call myself one of the younger men, but I think I'm probably going to have to be one of the older guys when we go through it. But I remember as a younger guy thinking, you know, I don't need to know those things. You know, what are those old folks that are hardly getting around anymore? What do they got to teach me? Those older folks, we've been there. Some of us, if you get down to the real nitty-gritty of our lives, we've done some of the dumb things you're thinking about doing. And we can tell you why not to do that. God's really serious. If you do that, you're in trouble. And we've been there and we've gotten into the trouble and we've gotten back. And some of the older folks, they want the best for your life. They want to see God work. And that's what Paul intends as he looks at the church. Older folks interfacing with younger folks. And all of them letting grace and sound doctrine work in their lives to give us a testimony that this is a church that lives for Jesus Christ.
I've been in a lot of churches, but I don't see that very often. You've usually got your older folks group, and they meet together, and they spend time together. And you've got your younger folks group, and they meet and spend time together. And never the twain will meet unless they bump into each other in the hall when the young folks are going too fast down the hall and the old folks can't get out of the way. And that's a sad thing. Because God's saying, when the body's working like it ought to, I put these older folks in with these younger folks because I've got a goal for them in mind, to be Christ-like, to be giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it works when we get together and we see things working that way. So that's where Paul's headed this way. And he does this by beginning in verse 1. And he said, Titus, here's your responsibility. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Again, remember where Paul's come from. He's just talked about these false teachers. And then he looks at Titus, and the Greek is very interesting here. There's an emphatic you right in the beginning of the sentence. We wouldn't do that in English. But he says, you, but as for. That's how it's found in the, because Paul is trying to get Titus's attention and saying, you've got a responsibility. And what I'm about to tell you to do isn't necessarily going to be easy, but it's critical. And what I'm telling you to do, I want you to pass down so you teach the older men to do this. What I'm about to tell you to do, I want you to pass it on so you teach the younger women to do this. And the older women to do this. And but especially those older men and older women, teach them to do exactly what I'm asking you to do, because that's how doctrine permeates the lives of everybody in the church. And so he looks at Titus and he says, you. And what does he say? And this is one of the times that I'm really not happy about the way the ESV translated this word. It says, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Some of you will look and you'll say, speak what accords with sound doctrine. And that's what the word literally means in the Greek, to speak. It could incorporate teaching, but it's a lot more than just teaching. The idea, he says, as for you, as you go through life, I want you to speak up. Speak up about the truth. Don't speak up about your favorite sports team or what's going on with there. I mean, you can, but that's not what you're there for. Don't speak up about the wonderful thing that happened in the community this week, or your favorite part of past time and what's going on, or the fact that the Apple Festival is next week, or whatever it is that charges you up and gets you going. Paul's saying, speak up, but speak up about sound doctrine. And the reason he's got to tell Titus that in such a forceful way, I think, is when is it so necessary? When is it just critically necessary to speak up? When somebody says something that's not quite right. Anybody ever say anything that's not quite right? And from Scripture, you're thinking, I don't think that's quite right, but what do? Sometimes we just bite our tongue because people that don't have it quite right don't like to be told they don't have it quite right. And so he's looking at Titus and says, you can't do that. Or we think, oh, I hope somebody sets them straight. Or, and don't do this, my place is too full. But they'll call the pastor and say, pastor, somebody says, they just said this and they were a little off. Can you straighten them out, please? You know, and the list gets longer and longer, and then they come back. How come you haven't straightened them out? I said, well, I'm only on person number 4, and now it's person number 12 this week. But I'll get there. But we ought to speak up. And he's telling Titus, you've got to speak up, and you've got to speak up with what accords with sound doctrine. The idea here is not to deviate from it. You know, when you hear something that's not quite right according to Scripture, don't nod your head and say, well, I don't really believe that, but I don't want to cause problems here, so I'm just going to let it go. And not only that, but don't be intimidated. Sometimes we don't speak up because we think, well, if I speak up, they're going to ask me for verses, and they're going to ask me to go through the whole book of Romans with them and prove that doctrine, and I can't do that, so I'm just going to be quiet and let them go on their way. Titus, still speak up. Speak up because we're a body. We ought to be a family. We're a community. And if something's not quite right, it's our responsibility to help people to get it right. Now, in the right attitude, if you're the arrogant speaker-upper in the church, that's not a good thing. But if you're speaking with a friend who doesn't quite have it right, you say, well, have you thought about this? And take them to Scripture. Don't give them your opinion, because your opinion's no better than theirs. Take them to Scripture. That's the kind of thing that Paul is trying to get them to do, because you think they had issues like that in the churches in Crete? These people were lazy, gluttons, beasts. Well, what a description for people. And they're getting saved and they're going into church. But as they get saved and they go into the churches and they're getting false doctrine on top of that, do you think some of them were thinking wrong about critical things in the Christian life? That's why Paul's telling Titus, I want you to speak up. And I want you to teach folks like those older men and those older women who've been down those roads to speak up so that the church can be all that it needs to be. So he's telling them to speak up. The interesting thing about that verse, that word, it's in the present tense, so it means a continual and persistent thing. Sometimes we speak up once and we think, I did my thing for the Lord. I'm done. Never have to do that again. He's telling Titus, speak up and speak up again and speak up again and speak up again and be persistent in it. And then in case he wasn't getting it, it wasn't just a suggestion, it's a command. It's speak up because this is what God has you there for. And there's times when it's not going to be Titus there. It's going to be one of the older men. And you ever think about the fact that maybe God has you in that conversation to help somebody in their spiritual growth today? Speak up. Now do it in love. You know, do it because you're admonishing. Do it because you want to help bear one another's burdens. Do it because you want to fulfill all those one another things. But we need to do it. And so that's what Titus is being given as he goes in there. His job is not only to do this, but to teach those others to do that, to have godly attitudes so that their actions will result from what they believe, so that they will obey the truth. Whether they're older men or older women or younger men or younger women, Titus is being told, you got to teach folks in the church to obey the truth, to take it and to do something with it. And so that's what we're getting as we look at Titus' responsibility. It's interesting, the importance of that, because about a year later, Paul's going to talk to another young man. He's going to talk to another young man named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he tells Timothy, here's your responsibility. Preach the word. Now, Timothy was a young pastor. Of course, he's supposed to preach the word. But then he tells him, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Be ready in apple season and in the spring when the apples aren't good? No, it's be ready when it's convenient and when it's not. Because sometimes it's not as convenient to speak up because somebody's not going to want to hear what you have to say. But he's telling Timothy, you've got to do that. And he goes on, he said, what do I mean by that? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Not with arrogance, not beating somebody over the head with it, but patiently working with people to bring them along to where they need to be. And then he goes on and says, this is the problem. And I think we're getting closer to this if we're not already there today. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's a lot of people who just want to hear some wonderful, feel-good things at church on Sunday. And from what I understand, there's a lot of churches that are teaching that way. Because if you teach them that way, they come, you can get lots of people, they leave happy, they heard what they want to hear. And Paul's saying there's a time coming when that's all people want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want you to step on their toes. They don't want the Spirit of God to convict. Just give me a feel-good message and send me on my way. And that's why Timothy as well as Titus are told, speak up. Preach the word. Give people the truth because the truth is what they need more than anything else in life. Now, the interesting thing about this, again, when we look at that verse, look back at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but as for you, teach. Does he just say teach sound doctrine? How does he put that? Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach that which leads to living out sound doctrine. That's the idea that's there. Teach that which will make people live in a fitting and proper and appropriate manner based on the truth. Because the truth requires certain behaviors. When you know what you're supposed to be like as a Christian, what's the requirement? Obedience. And so as Titus is looking through this, he's told not only to teach the truth. Now, not that he wasn't told to teach the truth. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 9. He's told there in chapter 1, verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to instruct in sound doctrine. So Paul believes in sound doctrine, but what Paul doesn't want is just the teaching of the doctrine of the holiness of God and leave it there. Paul wants you to teach the holiness of God, and then Titus, take him to the idea that Peter had, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is what it means. And in Titus's circumstance, this is what it means to live a holy life on the island of Crete. In our circumstances, this is what it means to live a holy life in the town of Hendersonville or Flat Rock or wherever you may be from. We need to take the doctrine and say, okay, what does it mean for me here today? It's not enough to know that my God is holy and wants me to be holy. How do I do that? And that's why Titus is told to get so specific with people as we go through this chapter 2, because it's important that we take it and say, how does this apply to me? The sound doctrine is a huge part of that. 9 times in the pastoral epistles, Paul's going to talk about sound doctrine. 5 of them are in Titus. And five of them are surrounding the fact that Paul's saying, Titus, teach these people to take the truth and apply it to their lives. That's your responsibility. Titus can't get anybody to come to Christ. He can give them the gospel. The Spirit's got to come. But Titus' responsibility is now to take those who come to Christ and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. And let the Spirit of God continue to work in their hearts and continue to make them what they ought to be. And so that's where we are as we get to this end of this passage here. And we need to understand that the Bible, as we get into the rest of this chapter, it never separates doctrine from duty or truth from behavior. All right, there's some doctrinal books. You remember when we were going through Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It was all doctrine. It was doctrine. It was, some of it was heavy doctrine. Most of it was encouraging when you got a handle on who God was, but it was doctrine. And then at the end of chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And Paul launches into four chapters of, this is how you live this. The doctrine's important, but the doctrine is also to tell you, this is what you do with your lives. You come to Christ, this is how you're supposed to live. And there's some very specific things in there. The book of Ephesians is the same way. Three chapters of doctrine. Heavy doctrine on the church and all of our salvation and everything going on there. And then chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." That's what Titus is being given in chapter 2. An opportunity to teach folks to walk in a manner worthy because of what we know and because of who we are. Those who claim the name of God have always been commanded to live godly lives. Now, why all of this information that we're about to launch into, and it's going to be the next time that we launch into this, why all this information in chapter 2 in such a specific way to these folks in Crete? Because Paul wants Titus to help folks to examine themselves. Say, where am I based on where I ought to be? Where are we supposed to be? What is God's will for us? We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what Paul wants the Cretans to be able to do, what we ought to be able to do as we look through this chapter 2 of Titus, is say, okay, if that's what it means, here's some very specific areas, and am I Christ-like or am I not? And it's too easy to read all those things and saying, that's what it means to be Christ-like, and to close the book and to walk out our way and never say, am I like that? And Paul wants to get past, he wants Timothy to help these folks get past, this is what the Bible says, to how am I living? I say that because in the conclusion, we're about to prepare for the Lord's Supper. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? I covered it up on you, but this do in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ is giving his disciples and us a vivid picture about what he did to purchase our redemption. And he's saying, remember that. Remember that not only on the first Sunday of every month, but remember that as you go your way. Remember your responsibility. And your responsibility is to not only know this truth, but to examine yourselves. That's why every time we go into the Lord's Supper, I read to you verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians. And I don't remember exactly, maybe as a kid, I just didn't pay enough attention. But I had the Lord's Supper probably hundreds of times growing up as a young kid and a teenager. And I remembered what Christ did for me. But it was very rare that somebody emphasized the fact that this is a time for you to examine yourselves and say, are you living for him who did this for you? And Paul says very, very pointedly to, again, the Corinthian church, not much different than the folks on Crete, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Paul was looking at this church that was struggling, and he was saying, what I want you to do when we go to the Lord's Supper is take a look at what you're supposed to be and examine yourselves. Now, Paul's purpose was not to say, and I don't ever want you to take in the Lord's Supper because none of you are Christ-like yet. That's not where he's going. But he wants us to take a step back when we remember what Christ did for us and say, as I examine my life, what needs work? What needs to, am I out of step with the Lord somewhere?
and to get it right and to take the Lord's Supper, remembering it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of God's grace that I can get these things right. But take time to examine ourselves and see where we are. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, later, second book to the Corinthians, Paul's going to say this about examining ourselves. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We never go to the Lord's Supper when I don't say, you know, if you know Christ as your personal Savior and you're walking with Him, you can take the Lord's Supper with us. But I rarely take the time to explain what I'm talking about. And I'm going to take just a minute before we go this time. The idea there is, do you know Christ as Savior? Paul's been talking to the Corinthians and saying, some of you have got a mess in your lives and you need to examine yourselves. Am I walking with Christ? And maybe some of you need to examine yourself so far back to say, have I ever come to Christ? See, sitting in church doesn't bring you to Christ. Knowing what this book says doesn't bring you to Christ. When I come to Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and He rose again. I believe that I am a sinner under God's wrath and headed for eternity in hell. And without that substitutionary death of Christ for me, I have no hope. Coming to Christ means I come to Christ and say, God, forgive my sin and make me what I need to be in Christ. Help me to be acceptable to you. And God takes that blood of Christ and He forgives and cleanses us from our sin. And we stand righteous in Christ, not in us. Not because of anything we've done. And if we've not come to that point where we've seen ourselves as a sinner and called on Jesus Christ to save us from our sins based on what was done on Calvary, we shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. Because that's for those who've done that, to remember what He already did for us, not to remember what He might do for us if we ever come to Him one day. So I encourage you today, do you know Christ as Savior? Do you have forgiveness of sin? What we're going to talk about in chapter 2 of Titus isn't going to do you any good. I can't make you a more moral person by giving you scriptural principles unless the Spirit of God already dwells in your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ? Examine yourself as we go to the Lord's table today. And if you know Christ, seriously examine yourself to say, where am I in my walk with Him? We're going to talk about some specific things in a couple weeks. I hope you'll be here. They're challenging, but they're exciting because we can do all those things in Christ who strengthens us. Because of what Christ did for us and the grace available to us, we can be what we ought to be in Christ. So I challenge you today as we go to the Lord's Supper, take some time and examine yourself. Are you where you need to be? And then thank Jesus Christ for the fact that in Him we have the power to get there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beginning into the look of Titus chapter 2. And Lord, we thank You for the way You're going to be very specific. You're going to talk to some of us in a very pointed way. And God, I pray that You give us hearts that are receptive to hear that, not so that we can have an impressive testimony, not so that people can look up to us as being some spiritual guru, but God, so that we might be right before You and pleasing in Your sight and glorify You with our lives. Lord, we thank You for the instructions that are here, and we thank You now for the opportunity to celebrate and remember once again what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We stand amazed when we think of the love of God, the grace and mercy of God all tied up in what we're about to remember. And Lord, may we never lose the awe and the wonder of a God who loved us enough to send His only Son to die for us that we might be Your children. May we do this in remembrance of Him, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.